have a word in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will give us listening ears and understanding hearts and open our minds to receive your word. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Delighted to be here. Welcome you to God's own country. And our theme tonight is Christian Olympics, Part 3, Diet for Strength. To win an Olympic event, you need physical and psychological strength. You've got to train to be the best and to know that you're the best, especially when the going gets tough. But the strength that I want to share with you for a few minutes tonight has another dimension to it, as well as physical strength and psychological strength. I'm taking those almost for granted. But I want to underline the third dimension, and that is spiritual strength. We talk about spiritual giants, and we think of men like Samuel Chadwick, and only one generation ago, Dr. Sangster. We think of men who are giants in prayer, like Jonathan Edwards. Many others. We think of men who are spiritual giants as missionaries, people like Hudson Taylor, perhaps most famous Yorkshire missionary, and C.T. Studd. Or we think of gigantic churches like this one in Seoul, South Korea, Yonggi Cho's church. But I want to ask a question. What made these men as they are, and this church as it is? Well, we would say they're men of prayer, they're men of the Bible, men and women of enormous industry, people able to make decisions, but above all, men and women filled with the Spirit. There lies their spiritual strength and stamina. We read about it in Isaiah 40. But the word there is diet for strength. Well, what's got to be on the menu is my next question. The answer to that from the New Testament is the milk of the Word. The best balanced food there is. And I haven't got any shares in a dairy farm. Long for the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up to salvation, wrote Peter. And Paul told the church at Corinth, get back to the milk, he said. Solid food's giving you indigestion. Well, that's the gist of what he meant anyway. And there in the Hebrews, the writer was saying, get back to the milk. Get back on a milk diet, he said. Not solid food. So we ask the next question. How to take that milk? Well, you drink it, yes. But let's have a look at a psalm together. Psalm 119. I'll tell you the page in a minute. 611 in the first part. Now, I'm using the NIV and the GA. didn't think that for your benefit, I wasn't aware that you had GMBs in the pews with you, or I could have brought time, but never mind. The milk of the word, how to take the milk. And here's the answer in the second part of Psalm 119, verse 9. Ask the question, how can a young man or a young woman keep his way pure? And the answer comes clear, by living according to God's will. All right, well, how do we do that? And the answer comes clearly in the following, verse 10. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. An appetite for Scripture. Have you got an appetite for Scripture? I'm sure a lot of you have an appetite for food. Our youngest son comes home from his farm about 6:30 at night, and everything you put before him gets cleaned up. He even polishes the plate off almost, doesn't need washing. He's got such an appetite after a day's work. Have you got an appetite like that for Scripture? You've maybe heard this quotation before from Harold St. John, the father of Pat St. John, the writer of Tanglewood Secrets and Treasures in the Snow. Many a night in my youth, he wrote, God forbid you should be so foolish. But perhaps you were on the campsite late last night. The blaze of the light of Scripture has so grown upon me that I've seen light breaking in the dawn before I could tear myself away from my Bible as the book poured its treasures out. Well, I don't think the camp director would be very pleased if you were noisy about your Bible study room to the door tomorrow, but if you do it quietly, I don't think you'll complain. Will you, Tom? There's an appetite there, and if we're going to have the milk of the word in our hearts and see it changing our lives, there must be an appetite for Scripture. And God can put that desire in our hearts as he did this young man in Psalm 119. But then we go on in those verses. What began as an appetite became hard work. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. So it was hard work to learn the Scriptures, to understand the Scriptures, and to follow them. And then, verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes. I was thrilled with God. Look at verse 16. I delight in your decree, thrilled with God and his word. And the students at Cliff College saying, he was blessed right down to his boots. May you be too as you search the Scriptures. I've dug this one out from Samuel Chandler on the Scriptures. It's such a marvelous description of his own reliance on Scripture and what it can teach us. I'm going to read it for you. There's no book like the Bible, he wrote. I've worked at the Bible, prayed over the Bible, lived by the Bible for more than 60 years. And I tell you, there's no book like the Bible. It's a miracle of literature, perennial spring of wisdom, a wonderful book of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, an unspeakable source of comfort. Give no heed to people discredited, for they speak without knowledge. It's the word of God. in the inspired speech of humanity. Read it for yourself. Read it through. Study it according to its own directions. Live by its principles. Believe its message. Follow its precepts. No man is uneducated who knows the Bible. And no man is wise who is ignorant of its teaching. Every day, it began at its open page. It lies close at hand in all my work. I never go anywhere without it. It's my chief joy. The milk of the word. And that's the first item in the diet for strength. And the second part of the diet I call calories for prayer. Calories give you energy. There's a story told of going back to 100 years to Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in London in those days, how he took some visitors one winter's day to visit the Spurgeon's tabernacle. And he said to them, "Would you like to see the heating apparatus?" And he took them through a side door. Somewhere like this, and down below the church. And he opened the door, let them see through, and there were 700 people praying. And his ministry was truly blessed. And his books are still blessing people today. And then a few weeks ago, I got some information from Norman Burroughs, our editor for the Sound of Revival magazine, who's been visiting Yongi Cho's church in Seoul. And I was staggered to see the church program relating to the prayer life of that great church in Seoul. Well, they don't pray much on Sundays. They just have a prayer meeting for the elders at 8 a.m. and another one at 11 a.m. for the deacons and the deaconesses. The rest of the day, worship and service after service after service. Monday is a free day until 10 p.m. when they get down to their first all-night prayer meeting of the week, which runs till 5 a.m. the next morning. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. All nights of prayer from 10 p.m. till 5 a.m. Do you need to ask any more questions as to why God is blessing that church? Wesley Jewell, a missionary who many years in India, wrote this. More than organization and structure, more than philosophy of missions, strategies, schemes of evangelism, the priority concern for attaining the objectives of the triune God for our generation of committed Christians is the mobilization of the prayer of the true church for the lost world. Here's a note to ourselves in the Methodist Revival Fellowship. If we are a prayer fellowship within the Methodist Church, are we showing by our example and by our policy what we should be doing about prayer? Well, if we do it, who else is like it? Calories from prayer. The third item in our diet is protein from fellowship and worship. Meet together from house to house, as did the early church and the early Methodists. Use that time for sharing, for prayer, for Bible study, for bearing one another's burdens. Your worship, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Give thanks for everything, especially Jesus' death on the cross through the Lord's table. So, let the energy and the love, the milk of the word, the calories from prayer, the proteins from fellowship, let all that that is within us that we have received be shared with other Christians. Let it be shared to other people in 101 different ways. Gossiping the gospel, preaching the gospel, writing the gospel, singing the gospel, knocking on doors with the gospel, acting the gospel, painting the gospel, by all means, saving souls. One of the books which you should have delved into by now is Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. I wrote about it in Sound of Revival at least 2 years ago. And the statement in the foreword to that book, Western Christianity is too flabby to do anything about the real battles of the 80s. And Foster himself writes, the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And that's why we're here this week. That's why you're here tonight. The disciplines of the Christian life, which you need in the Christian Olympics of ordinary human beings with failures, just like you and me. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study. If you've got too flabby in your Christian life and weak at the knees, it's because you've been putting self first, trying to avoid problems, cutting down on your Christian commitment to a minimum, not saying how much can we help, but what's the minimum we can get away and let our conscience work. Are you a flabby Christian tonight? Well, I want to ask another question about the diet for strength. How can we get that strength? A generation or two ago, the cartoonist had his sailor man, Popeye, and he got strength through a can of spinach. And I was looking at the Stephen Bell's cartoon in The Guardian the other week, during the Olympics, and he had, in his cartoon, he had the shot putter getting his strength from a mixture of coke and steroids. But we can find the strength in three ways. And the first is to cut down, dieting by cutting down. Be content with less. Let's have a look at another scripture. John chapter 15, page 138. Here's Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches. I'm the vine, my Father's the gardener. He breaks every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. Cut cut down, producing fruits is the primary aim. Not lots of branches, not lots of leaves, not a beautiful looking tree, but fruit. The branch, that's you and me, is in Christ. If we come to Him and trust in Him, and we depend on our strength from the main trunk, Jesus. But if we carry no fruit, we must be pruned back, and pruned back hard. Fruitfulness is the result of abiding in Christ. Let's just relish that fruit. Listed for us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and that's on page 238. Page 238. Verse 22. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Now you in your own strength cannot produce that fruit. It's only the strength of Christ within you that can produce it. And that abiding in Christ is the result of love and obedience. The love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, expressed in worship and prayer and service. And obedience is not a set of rules, doing this and not doing that. It's our obedience to Jesus, to trust Him and love Him, because He died for us and rose again. A friend moved into a new house, and it had a large apple tree in the back garden and not much else, and there were no apples on it, full of leaves. And a couple of years ago, they said to me, would I go and prune it? So I know a little bit of one end of a second third from the other, and a saw, and I went and I had a go at it, and the poor apple tree, after I'd finished with it, looked a disaster area. But it had no apples for years. Last year it had one. But this year it's absolutely full of apples. And doesn't that tell us a lot about what God can do with us if we let Him prune us? I want you to take a hard look at yourself. Take some time away from the fellowship of the camp. Get a notebook, a piece of paper and a pen, and just ask yourself the question, what needs to go? And let Him take it away. Dieting involves cutting things out. Dieting also involves selecting. I got hold of a diet sheet, Food Guide Chart. I read it. I'll let you into a secret, it was my wife. And the sentence that stood out for me on that diet sheet was very simple and straightforward. The only way to lose weight is to eat less. No fancy ways about it, just cut it out. Select. Well, and then it had a very complicated chart. It was quite simple when you got into it. There were a lot of things to eat, labeled green in green ink, green print. And it said you can eat lots and lots of these things because they are low in calories and high in protein. Things like apples, raw celery, roast lamb even, and spinach. And then there were lots of things in black print. And you could eat those, but just in moderation. Not too many, because they were higher in calories. Baked beans, kippers, tea with sugar and milk in it. And then there were the things in red ink. Rich in calories, high in protein, eat sparingly. Listen, grilled fatty bacon, chips, cream, all kinds of sweets, and how dare I say it in Harrogate, Yorkshire pudding. Well, we can apply that diet chart spiritually, can't we? I remember when we sailed out to India, we met an old Irish missionary in Karachi, John Kell, who's still alive, living in Cork. And he told us, Ron, he said, there'll be lots of things that you'll want to do, but there'll only be a few things that you'll ever be able to do. Select. And our selection for the diet must be according to this pattern. First, like the food in the green on the chart, concentrate your time on things which sharpen your spiritual awareness. The scriptures, prayer, witness, praise and worship. Take less time on the things which take your mind from God and from His word in the world. The parable of the sower calls them the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the love of other things. And the red articles of food. Avoid, like the plague, situations which compromise your stand as a Christian. Going back to that chapter, Galatians 5, verse 7, and it fits in with our drama so well tonight. You were doing so well. You were running so hard. What made you stop obeying the truth? And Paul answers that question in the works of the flesh listed there for you from verse 19 of Galatians 5. What the human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, indecent actions, in the worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They're envious, they get drunk, they have orgies, and they do other things like these. And I'm warning you, right, Paul, as I have warned you before, that those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. No Olympic success for such. Select. And the third item in dieting, of course, is keep at it. I'm sure you all know people who've seen photographs of them. Before dieting. After dieting. You know, they're like that, and then they're like that. But have you seen them 6 months later? Perhaps you know, even to your own cost, It all goes back on again so quickly and so easily, doesn't it? And don't you know of Christians as well who went well for so long and then seemed to fade away? Dieting is no good at all unless we doggedly put that down first. But then I thought, no, for a Christian it's not dogged determination. It's cheerful. I rejoice in your law, said the man in the sun, pursuing the end in view. Now Jesus had a lot to say about it. Keep on keeping on. Put your hand to the plough and don't turn back. Follow the narrow way, he wrote. Prayer needs persistence. It's just like the lady who got her way with the lawyer. Be prepared to wait, like the bridesmaids who were there with the oil in their lamps and kept them burning. Diet for strength. Joining the Christian Olympics is a job for a lifetime. It's not just a one-off when you're 20 or thereabouts. Here's some practical aids before I finish. For prayer, keep a notebook or a diary and see how your prayers are answered. That's true. For your Bible study, get into a regular pattern. Follow a course. Specialize in a book. Get all the commentaries you can on one book. Really get into that. But keep at it. For witness, get involved with others in the church and to the world. Don't just sit back and be a flabby Christian. And what's the purpose of it all? A medal of gold, silver, or bronze? A national anthem being played? A flag being raised? No. The purpose of it all, Peter tells us, and let him have the last word, after that you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect you. That's true. Take out all the flaws until you're a finished product.